No. He turned 27. We love Jesse right there, y'all. And we just had a little get together this morning. So, okay, let's pray before we begin to read our word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here one more time. Assemble together, Father, for the purpose of hearing, understanding, and receiving your word with meekness, Father, that it may be able to save our souls, Father. We pray for an anointing, for a power. We pray for revelation, God, that I may be able to speak clearly and slowly and effectively by your knowing, God. Can't do it without you. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you may remain standing for about 30 more seconds, as soon as I said amen, Sister Hanson just sat right down. I mean, I didn't even say amen completely. Sister Hanson was going to her seat. I'm in a playful move. I'm sorry, church. I should be serious now. We love the Hansons. Psalms 11 and 3. Psalms 11 and 3. We're only going to read one verse, so Sister Hanson don't have to stand very long. Psalms 11 and 3. And I'm sorry, Sister Dunn, I forgot to give you my scriptures. So you have to. Psalms 11 and 3. Oh, she got it. Thank you, Sister Dunn. Can we read it all together? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now you, real out. If the foundations. All right, we're going to try it one more time as an audience and concert. If you don't have your Bible, we'll get the scriptures up there on the thing that's there already. Can I get the Sunday school class to read that with me one more time? If. Amen. Clap your hands really loud and really hard. Really, really loud and really, really hard for about 38 seconds. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing so long. Sister Hanson, go ahead and be seated now. You can be seated now. Thank you so much. Foundation. We're going to talk about foundation today, the need for foundation. I don't know how you're going to title that, Sister Dawn. You can be creative. Just pick foundation somewhere in there. We're going to discuss foundations, the importance, the need of, and the requirement for a strong foundation. It's kind of twofold, the lesson this morning, so I hope I have time to get to it all. If not, I'll just talk really, really fast, which I already do. David says in the book of Psalms 11 and 3, he says that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Thank you, Luke. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So before we talk about foundation, then before we talk about Christian foundation, biblical foundation, uncompromising foundations, things that cannot be negotiated, before we get to that, let's just agree on a definition when we say the word foundation, even though it only has maybe one or two meanings, but let's just for the sake of discussion here, get it out in the open. It's Webster-Merriam dictionary said it is the lowest load-bearing part of a building. I repeat, the lowest load-bearing part of a building. Typically below ground level. It's typically, obviously, it's very rare. I seen some pictures last night that the foundation did kind of proceed above ground, but it's very, very rare that you can even see the foundation of any edifice or any building that has been erected. It's 99% of the time, the foundation is beneath the structure. It's covered deep, deep below the ground. For matter of fact, it's where the builder or the contractor or the architect spend the most time in developing is the foundation. The foundation is the part of the structure that actually holds up the entire building. So therefore, it must be strong and it must be done correctly and it must be done carefully. Some synonyms is for the term foundation is footing, or foot, or base, or substructure, or infrastructure, or underpinning. These are all words for the same term, foundation. Another term, another definition is a body or ground on which other parts rest or are overlaid. So I like that one because it points out that the building rests on it. In other words, the building gets its strength and is able to stand based on the foundation of that particular infrastructure or based on that particular building. I was looking at some pictures. It was this one building in China. It was a what we call project housing, or we would call it governmental housing, or whatever the case may be. And this place must have been about, I was trying to get some pictures, but this must have been, about, I believe, about 30 stories high. And it was about three or four different buildings connected to one another. And this was just a couple of years ago when it happened, I believe, in the early, maybe 2010 or 11. The entire building actually fell over. The entire building fell over. And this has never happened before in China, at least not of this magnitude. And it didn't say whether a wind caused it or it was an earthquake. It didn't state it in that particular article, but what it did say was that when the building turned over, they discovered that the contractor had neglected to do due diligence on building the foundation. In other words, he tried to cut costs, and he figured, well, no one would notice it if I just kind of cut it here and cut it there. You know, it's just the foundation. It'll be covered underneath the building. Needless to say, that person never really practiced. Oh, I'm sorry, the government charged him a very large fine because the foundation is one of the, not only is it one, I will go on record for saying, on saying that it is the most important part of when you're building any kind of structure at all. You need to spend a lot of time in investing and researching in the kind of material that you're planning on pouring inside your foundation. Because remember the old story with the three little pigs? Anybody remember that when the wolf came and blew the house down and woof, woof, gonna blow your house down? And it went on and went on and went on. I think to the last pig that built this house on a foundation, I think they got that story maybe out of the book of Matthew when Jesus was talking about the different kind of foundations that a man or a woman should build their house on. And he was saying that if we build our house on a strong foundation, no matter what happens, you may the house may suffer some measure of damage. You may have some shingles blow off. Your windows may blow a little. You know how I do in hurricane time. But if your foundation is sure, you still have something to revert to. You still have something to come back to. Even if you may lose a little things in the storm or the rain or whatever happens, it's very, very important that your foundation not be tempered or the integrity of it is not compromised at all. Because you can lose a house and still have a foundation. But you cannot lose the foundation and the house remains. If the foundation moves, the house is no good at all. So I just want to stress that the need of it for foundation. Let's go into a couple of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. Have a long way to go, and I really plan on getting there. I really want to get to somewhere here. So let's go put your thinking caps on, and let's move very fast. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. It says, according to the grace given unto me. Thank you, sister. As a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation and another builded thereon. Listen, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Paul is stating something here. As a wise master builder, not just a shade tree, you know, jack of some and master of none of that foolishness. As a trained, certified, been to the best school in the world, as a wise master builder, listen, he says, I have laid the foundation in another builder on, but let every man be very careful. Pay close attention to how he build upon the foundation. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can what? No man lay than that is laid. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Christ Jesus. So he's just laying his argument out clear here. He's saying the foundation has been laid already. There's no need to reinvent the wheel, as they say. The foundation is poured. Now, the next verse sound like it's kind of contradicting, but hopefully I got some people in here that are following me here. Okay, let's go to Ephesians here, 2 and 20. Ephesians 2 and 20. We just read about how the grace given to him as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds it. Ephesians 2 and 20 says this. and are built upon the what? Foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being now who? The chief cornerstone. Okay. The apostles and the prophets are not the foundation. They are not what the foundation consists of. They are the ones that God originally instructed to lay the foundation. The church is not resting upon the shoulders of men, per se, if I could say it that way. They were the one that just laid the foundation, as if I'm sure some of you are familiar with concrete. And you got concrete, you got C-Mix and different companies that pour foundations. Now, the man that's holding the truck and allowing the concrete to come out of it, he is not the foundation of the structure. He is only guiding the concrete as it come out. For matter of fact, he have nothing to do with the concrete itself. His only job is to lay the concrete. His only job is to direct it and to show the concrete where it should go and make sure it is even, make sure it is level, make sure it is smooth and finished, and make sure it fills all the corners of that particular building. So the apostles and the prophets were builders, and their job was to lay the foundation. But now it's as equally as important as what is coming out of the truck. Because if the truck, if the concrete, if the material coming out of the truck is not concrete, then the builders is doing his job for nothing. He has to make sure that he is pouring out 100% concrete in order to have a strong foundation. So here we understand that the apostles and the prophets are, as Paul said it, wise master builders. So they are holding the truck as the concrete flows out, and then their job is to smooth it out and to make sure that it's level. Amen? And he says in verse 21, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. See, he started from the foundation first. He said, after we have poured the foundation, after the foundation has been laid, now we're going to, and now the building can be fitly framed together. It can go together really well if you have a smooth, even, level foundation. I was reading a story also that this man was building his house, and the foundation was, I think he said, an eighth of an inch off. And he just figured, well, I can correct it as I go. You know, when I get to a certain part of it, then I'll just correct it. Maybe I will, you know, maybe put more into it or take less out of it in order to correct the eighth of an inch. We're talking about an eighth of an inch. That's like the tip of a fingernail. It's not very much at all. And so when he got to pin the walls up, the eighth of an inch had grew to about 3/4 of an inch. And he said, man, I only was an eighth of an inch off on the foundation. And now that I'm erecting the walls, now I'm on 3/4 of an inch off. So he said, well, I just correct it when I get to the roof. You know, when I get to the roof, then I just maybe take some out or add some to it because my foundation is off and I'm going to try to correct it at some other point. So you understand, as he was building the roof, it went from being an eighth of an inch to 3/4 of an inch to almost now an inch and a half off. All of his shingles were sitting diagonal, and there was no way to correct it without now tearing up the foundation and starting all over again. How important it is for us, amen, to stand upon a good, solid, and sure foundation. Praise the name of Jesus, in whom all the building, being fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Fitly framed together. 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of what? God standeth with doubt. Standeth and not completely sure. He says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth those who are his, and let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's go back some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. It stands without a doubt, without question, no indecisiveness about it. It stands sure. Having what? This seal. Now, I want to kind of, if I can, real quickly educate you on different parts of the building. When you lay a foundation, before you can put the frame on top of the foundation, the inspector has to come out first. Every part of a building, every level, the building inspector from the city must come out and inspect it, or at least they are supposed to. They're supposed. Their job is to verify and make sure all of your groundings are in correctly, and make sure your concrete is so deep, and make sure that everything is level. It is his job to put his approval on that. It is his job to say, I have surveyed this and inspect this, and based on my training and education, this foundation has been poured correctly. So after that inspector do that, he then places his seal of approval on it. He normally signs something or gives you some type of paperwork, or you receive some type of building permit to proceed in building your building. So when you see the word seal here, he's saying that nevertheless, the foundation of God has laid, the apostles laid the foundation. And what God is saying is that it is sure, and I put my what? Seal upon it. He's saying that I have seen what they have done, and I verify that what they have done is sure. And now I'm going to put my what? Seal of approval on it. If you read some bottles and some labels, it says, if the seal is broken, do not drink this drink, or do not take this medicine. If the seal has been broken, the seal is what guarantees you that it is fresh. It is genuine. It is not some copy. It has not been tainted with. In other words, it has not been compromised, and the body of it is still complete. The integrity of it, it still remains. We must have the seal of Christ on us, because it is our guarantee. You know, the Bible says that quench not the Spirit of God, by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So once the inspector come around and he verify the foundation, his seal is what give you the authority to proceed in building your building. So Jesus said that I put my seal upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and I am saying that they didn't just speak of their own intuition. He said, but holy men spoke as they were moved by God, moved by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. We have a book that has been sealed by God. Now, when you speak of the term seal, it separates, because something doesn't have a seal on it, you understand? There is a chance that you may buy something that is not sealed. Anybody ever bought some chips or a banana or something from the grocery store, and you get it home and you say, this has been opened already? Anybody ever did that? You get something, you thought it was new, and you go to, and you say, no, this has been opened. And you immediately throw it down, throw it in the trash, or take it back. You say, give me a refund, because I want the seal to be on it. And if the seal is not on it, this product is not guaranteed. This product has been tampered with. It is no more good for me at all. No one should never, ever tamper or drink or put anything in their bodies if the seal has been molested, if it has been touched. That's why the Bible says that in the Word of God, he says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. The Bible says that if any would add to this book, he said, I will add to them all the plagues. And he said, if you take away from this book, I will take away your right to the tree of life. He said, I have given you 31,273 verses for your edification. And now I put my seal upon it. I separate it. Okay, foundation. That's our foundation. Now, when you speak of foundation and you speak of seal, that's the core of what we are. What is the core of a born-again Christian or saint? What is our foundation? We have established how important it is to have a foundation. We have established that the foundation cannot be tampered with. We have established that the foundation must have a seal on it. But now let's bring it home. What is our foundation? Now, I know in the book of Acts, we were called Christians there. That name was kind of given to us, Brother Spears. Originally, that was not really our name, you know. I mean, I accept that. I know it means to be Christ-like, but that's not really what God necessarily called us. Anybody have an idea what he called us? I'll give you a hint. It's called the Holy Ones. Anybody know? Start with an S. Say it again, sis. Saints. Thank you. Our term that was given to us by God were called saints. That's what he called us. Now, Christians are good, you know, Christ-like. We ought to be Christians, and you know, there is no argument there. Please, I'm not trying to start a new doctrine, by no means. I'm just telling you what the Bible calls us. The Bible calls us saints because we're called out. We are the called ones. Matter of fact, the nature of the church, the ecclesia means the called out assembly, which means separated. Once a man or a woman is born again, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing God does is call them out. Yeah. That is the first sign of an authentic experience. When a person is authentically has an experience with God, the first key, the first thing that's indicative to salvation is a separation. That's the first thing. That person automatically, in their communication, their vernacular is different. I'm talking about before they hear anything, before the preacher tells them anything. I'm not talking about what the preacher preach, which is the word of God. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost in you will just inspire you to not want to do what you used to do no more. Just by the nature of having the Holy Ghost, it calls you to have a separation in your mind, mentally, emotionally, every part of a person. The Bible says that when a person... If any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The first thing that happens is that your way of thinking changes. There is an immediate separation. Now, we have to preach separation now. And now that, you know, separation is something that's looked at, oh, that's a Pentecostal doctrine. Absolutely not. That this is not a Johnny Come Lately doctrine. This is not something that just came in the last 100 years or so. Separation has always been in the mind of God for his people. That is our seal. The seal of those that love the Lord will be separate. You cannot separate the doctrine of separation from any other mainstream doctrine in the Word of God. That is the foundation of who we are. You read, I've been in the Old Testament, all through Exodus, God gave them 657 or 56 laws. Not for the purpose, Keisha, of making their life hard. He wasn't trying to say, I was reading it in my study. He said, don't mix this clothing with that clothing. Don't walk this animal with that animal. On this day, you can't do nothing. On this day, you got to do this. Every 7 years, you have to do this. Every 50 years, you have to do this. These are the laws for those that will live. Listen, 654 different laws. Now, was he just trying to make their life hard? No. He wanted there to be a separation between his people and the world. This is Old Testament doctrine. This is not some ideology that UPC came up with. Separation has always been in the mind of God for his people. He said, I've given you my law so that there may be a difference between you. The culture wants us to be mixed together. And they want to put everybody in a bucket and say, you're all, you know, we all God children. Absolutely not. Well, we all, you know, one family, you know, one creation and one human family. That's not doctrine. I know we got this thing where we call everybody bro and hey, bro, you and hey, bro, you and hey, bro, down the street. That's not correct. No. We are of the household of God. If you are called by his name, then you are his. The Bible says that in Romans, how does he say it? If you have not the Spirit of God, say it again, you don't belong to him. This is clear-cut stuff, but we think that, well, this is something that maybe we preach at here. Man, 600 and some are lost. He go through saying, don't do, don't do, don't do. Because the core, the foundation of being saints is separation. In every area, not just external separation, not just, you know, an outward separation, but there ought to be some emotional separation, some mental separation, some financial separation. This separation take it take precedent over who we are. I'm not just an African-American that is a Christian. My black Americanness does not take precedent over my Christianity. Did I say that? Is that the right word, baby? My Christianity takes precedent over every area of my life. I'm not a black man that is a Christian. I'm a Christian that happens to be a black man. You understand? Our ethnicity does not trump who we are, because you know why? Because when we get to heaven, our ethnicity will cease to exist. I will not be an African-American in heaven. I'm going to be a Christian in heaven. For matter of fact, he says that I'm going to give you a whole new name. My mind and my heart will be absolutely different, because at the core of who we are is separation. It's separation. We can talk about it and sing about it and preach about it, but the core of being a saint is to be separate. Second Corinthians 6 and 14. Second Corinthians 6 and 14. I'm gonna wait because I want the scripture to get up there. Second Corinthians. Thank you, brother. How do you know what I was looking for? Thank you, sir. Thought I had a towel somewhere. Do not be unequally yoked. I'm just reading the Bible. Just reading the scriptures. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, let me just qualify this scripture with saying this. I'm going to give you a hint to where Paul is going in this. Every question he's about to ask you is in the strong. It is a strong no. It is in the negative. I wish I had paid more attention in grammar class. I could tell you the word I'm really thinking of. But it is in the strong. It's screaming no. It would be exclamatory. It would have an exclamation on the end of it. Each question. If there is one yes in this couple of verses, then everything has to be a yes. But if there's one no in this question, that makes everything a strong no. So we all agree on that. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership, thank you, Brother Hans, that's all I'm looking for. Thank you. For what partnership has righteousness, I'm sorry, I'm reading the English Standard Version, so it may vary from yours slightly. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Church, say none. Thank you. None. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Church, say none. What accord, what connection has Christ with Belial or the devil? The church say. Or what portion does a believer share? I like the word you use, portion. Like, what inheritance? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement? I'm not belaboring the point. I'm just reading the scripture. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are, listen, I like the way Paul did this. Now he brought it home. He said, now I wasn't referring to these, you know, no abstract items. He said, I was talking about you and me. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Listen, he's making this clear. He's saying we cannot be attached to the world. He said we cannot have an accord with those of darkness. There's another scripture. He says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of the world, but do only expose them, he says. Okay, this sounds like some New Testament doctrine, right? This sounds like something, you know, my daddy called Johnny Come Lately, right? Absolutely not. You go back to Joshua, I'm not going to go to it for the sake of time. But God told the children of Israel, once you leave Egypt, I'm going to carry you to a land. When you go to that land, do not let any of them live. He said, for if you allow any of that people, of that particular people to live, you're going to adopt their customs. You're going to adopt their concepts. He said, so therefore, I want you to utterly destroy everything. He said, because if you do not, they will be a thorn in your side. If you fail to annihilate even the animals that is there, the children, he said, if you do not do these things, he said, they are going to be a thorn. They're going to taint your foundation. They're going to tamper with your foundation. They're going to cause your infrastructure to be a little off. And it may seem inconspicuous to you. It may seem like, what is the big deal if we decide to kind of move away just a little? He said, I want you to go into the land of Canaan, into the Amalekites, and to destroy everything. Don't adopt their forms of worship. Don't adopt their cultural, political system. He said, because I want you to be separate from them. And you read, and we read in the Old Testament of the children of Israel would go up, and they got to a certain land, and they failed to destroy all the people. They let some of them live. They let some of the children and some of the women and some of the men lived. As a direct result, they began to mingle with the nations of the world. They began to intermarry with them. They began to accept their political system and their cultural, you know, differences became, well, I don't see. What is the big idea? If we have more than, you know, well, we're going to have our God here, and then we're just going to have their God here because we need to be, you know, ecumenicative. You know, we need to, you know, agree to disagree. You know, let's just say, you know, you call your God by his name, but they're really all the same thing. You know, what does it matter? You know, what does it matter if we give our kids to the God of Molech? Because we have to be tolerable, you know. We don't want to be, you know, arrogant, and we don't want to just say our God is the one true God, and we don't want to say that he gave us 10 laws and we must abide by these 10 laws. No, because we wouldn't be being tolerable, you know. We come to this nation, and here we are, you know, Israelites, and we come into their nation, and we got to kind of look like them. You know, we want to fit in. You know what the world is saying, says, when you are in Rome, do as the Romans do. So, you know, God, you know, he was kind of being a little harsh. And, you know, I don't see what the big idea for having our children. Go play with them, you know. Go marry them and, you know, go take up their customs and go take absolutely not. That was not, God said, you must be separate because they're going to be a thorn in your side if you do not. You can't worship the way they worship. You can't, you know, do the dances that they do. You must be separate on every level. This is not some New Testament ideal. This is not some New Testament doctrine. He said, there must be a difference between you. There's one scripture that the prophet Nehemiah, he had laid down, he had built the wall. And after he built the wall, he went away to pray. Then this is extreme. Nehemiah got back and saw that the people had begun to intermingle with the world and began to intermarry with the world and began to kind of blend together with the world. The Bible says that when Nehemiah got back and saw the people and what they was doing, this prophet, with righteous indignation, he went to the people and began to snatch out their hair. He began to grab them by their hair and snatch their hair. Can you imagine that? That sounds extreme, doesn't it? I mean, just think about it. Pastor Kyle jumped off the audience one day and went to grab, get over here. Man, you talking about YouTube. That would be viral. That's what the prophet did. And guess what? God condoned him. Because at the risk of sounding kind of silly here, sometimes it must be some severity-ness taking place. Some extreme measures taking place. Because God demands this. He requires this. Let's go on and read some more in Corinthians 14. I believe it's the 16th verse. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, listen, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. Listen, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then, you see that? Other words, the prerequisite is this, then I will welcome you. What does King James says? I will receive you. You know, we think that, well, yeah, I'm just going to be here. You know, God has gone. You know, be happy I came to church. You know, be happy that, you know, I'm doing you a favor, God. You know, I could be other places doing other things that other things. No. There is a way. There is a highway. And that way is holiness. And if we are planning on getting there, we must walk the way of holiness. There is no compromise, no negotiations, no less. No. Separation is the way to godliness. There is no way. Okay, well, what is separation in you, Brother Powell? What is separation? Your separation might not be my separation. And we can go on and talk about how separate should we be? You know, do you mean external separation? Do you mean in our vernacular? Do you mean on the things that we watch, the things that we find our enjoyment, the things that entertain us, the places that we go? And my answer is, it is all of the above. It is all of the above because it is the foundation of who we are. The foundation of being a saint is to be called out, is to be separate. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out assembly. We are the saints. We have been what? Sanctified. It's an old-fashioned word, right? We have been sanctified. Every part of us has been sanctified. You look in the mirror, it says sanctification. Hit your iTunes, it should say sanctification. Go to your movie collection, it should say sanctification. Go to every part of your life, it should scream, I am sanctified. Every part of our life, my relationship with Keisha should say, I am sanctified. My relationship with my coworkers should say, I am sanctified. I am separate. I am not, I am a called out person. Not arrogant, not, you know, prideful, no. And I admit that it is progressive. I understand that. Sanctification is progressive. We progress into more sanctification and we progress into different levels and higher levels of holiness. But by all means, it is progressive. It is not something that we just get to and say, well, I've been here 5 years, 3 years, 1 year, 20 years. I have arrived. Sanctification is progressive as a child grows. So goes our level and commitment of sanctification to God. I know. We want to. Pastor Mooney said it Friday evening in the men's conference. Can we just lay coolness aside for a second? Can we lay all about swag aside for a second? Is that possible? Can we just be saints? Is it okay just to be saints in this culture? Can we beg to differ with the worldly system? Can I say I don't agree with that? Can I stand on the word of God? Is it still okay to say, listen, man, I am baptized. I'm not just a believer. I know that we are believers. I'm not just a church goer, but I am born again. Born with a D on the end. I am born, that's what my daddy said, Jesse. I mean, we were talking about that at the men's conference in the van about different vernacular that we use. And I was saying that, you know, to me, Jamaicans have, you can line up 20 Jamaicans, right? And 20 of them, all of them talk differently. I said, how can this be possible? Everybody from the same city, grew up on the same street, and everybody have a different dialect, you know? And he was talking about, I'm from Mississippi, and I talk differently. I said, absolutely not. I talk so correct in my language. What you say? We had a good time at men's conference. We were talking about that. And my dad used to say that he was born again. You know, B-O-R-N-D on the end. Yeah, it was a D on the end. Anybody used to say it like that? Anybody know anybody said it that way? Okay, by myself. Anybody from a city? Thank you. I think I see somebody raising their hand. Maybe not. It's okay to be born again. I was baptized in Jesus' name. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I am pursuing a life of holiness by way of separation. This is our foundation. If the foundation is moved, our original text says in Psalms 11 and 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we allow them to infiltrate our foundation, what can we do? We stand on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. That foundation is Jesus Christ. We must be separate. This is not I call it no option doctrine. Something we can say, we can disagree or agree on. If you want to wear white, I can wear black. If you want to come to church on Sunday, you may have church on Friday evening, whatever suits you. But this is no option doctrine. We must be separate. We are the saints. We are the church. I want to be very clear in this. Every area of our life must reflect sanctification, and it must reflect separation. There's no way around it. We can sugarcoat. We can sing the same songs, but at the end of the day, we must be separate, church. Our attitude, every part of our life, we don't live our life by worldly principles. We can't let this worldly system dictate to us. They're going to be a thorn in our side if we give them a platform in our heart and in our mind. They're going to be a thorn in our side. We must lift up the bloodstained banner. We must follow the, we must revert to the highway of holiness. There is no way around it. There is no compromise. Women, brothers, there is no compromise. Please stand. It's 10 minutes, 5 minutes till. I kind of rushed there. I had a lot to say. Hope some of it meant something. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for letting me speak. Thank you for giving me this word, Father. I believe you gave it to me. I'm sure of it. I pray that we pursue you. We pursue holiness by way of separation. We pray that we do be separate, for you have called us to separation. You have called us to live a life of separation. Father, help us to go about that in a practical way in our own life. Whatever age of we are, whatever level of life we are, whether we're in college, high school, married, single, whatever it is, God, help us to reflect sanctification and separation. We love you, Jesus. Church, say amen. Okay, it's 5 minutes till. We're going to take a short break for a few minutes. You can use the restroom, grab some water, whatever you think is, whatever refreshes you. You got 5 minutes.